Welcome to the Global Missions, Inc. podcast. This episode features Mervyn Sunbow.
As brethren met before the camp started, we kind of went over the things that were on our hearts. I mentioned to them that one of the scriptures that I have been spending some time in is a pretty short scripture, but it spoke quite a bit to me, and I thought I might share some of the thoughts that I had with you. It's found in Micah, the 6th chapter, and the 8th verse. I think this is something that the Lord requires of us. It might be pretty basic stuff, might be pretty elementary, but sometimes I think we need to be reminded of the principles that God has laid down, the requirements that He's laid down. I think that these are good for anyone who professes to be a born-again Christian. I think there are many requirements found in the Bible and in many different places, but I will refer to just a few of them found in Micah, the 6th chapter, in the 8th verse, where it says, "He has shown you, O man," or I think we could substitute "woman," "what is good." He has shown you what is good. "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Here we have three requirements that are basic to a close walk with the Lord. I would like to draw your attention to the action words. Calvin, I heard you talking about action words here on Zoom not too many weeks ago. And so I think you know what I'm talking about. I enjoyed that, incidentally. Action words are verbs. Do justly. You see the word do? Do justly. Love mercy. It doesn't say just to be merciful. It says that we are supposed to love it. What I love, I spend time with or on. Who I love, I like to be with. And there's only really one person in the room that I really like to be with all the time. And I happen to live with her, because I love her. And so, I want to be with who I love. You know, this is to love that thing called mercy. In other words, God wants us to be merciful. To walk humbly. I think it was Brother Luff that kind of defined that word walk for us here in this camp. That it just isn't mean walking from point A to point B to pick up whatever you're going to pick up, but it's a lifestyle. It is that which is behavioral. It is conduct. And when we're walking with the Lord, it's all about behavior, isn't it? And walking that close, mature walk with Him. So these words urge us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. This morning, you are hearers of the word. You know, if the service had gone in the area of prophecy, for example, or singing in the spirit as it did the other night, or of testimonies or teaching, or when you are doing that, if you are a participant, you're a doer. You can be a doer in every service that you attend. You can be a doer. You can be a doer when you walk out of your home in the morning and go to work every day. Or if I go down to go have coffee. I don't go in the morning because that's too early. But in the afternoon. I can be a doer of the word there too. I can be a doer wherever I go. I can let my light shine. I can operate my ministry if I really want to and see opportunities to do that. I think that the Lord wants us to see the opportunities that present themselves every day. Every day, wherever we are. So, it's James 1:22 that says that. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Those of us that have raised children, we know that sometimes they heard, but they didn't hear. Because they weren't doers. I'll give you one little example. I got to watch my time here because I get off track. You know, we lived in a little town and we had lots of snow. And the snow would, the driveway would fill up with snow. And so I told these two older boys of mine that their job was to clean the driveway. They heard. But you know what? The driveway was like an obstacle course most of the time. They didn't do. So one time I'm getting exasperated and I said, I'll call him Trevor. You haven't cleaned the driveway. Well, guess whose turn it was? It was always the other guy's turn. And so he said to me one time, he said, Dad, don't get so emotional about this. Spring is coming. And this is all going to be looked after. Well, that's true. I would like to deal with these three requirements kind of individually and give you some scriptural background to them. Do justly. To act in a just or righteous manner. In where? In our business dealings, in our interactions and relationships in the home, in the workplace, in the church. I'd like to use one kind of, maybe it might seem like a strange example to you, but you know, we are all familiar with the scripture, children obey your parents. Right? Children have heard that, I think, a few times lately. In church and outside of church, perhaps, in the home. Ephesians 6:4. Or somewhere there. Ephesians 1, thank you. 6:1, okay. But I really want 6:4. Because you see, we sometimes read a scripture and we stop there. Children, obey your parents. That's it. Forget it. That's it. It says that that is a scripture that has a promise connected with it, doesn't it? But what I want to dwell on for a moment is what it goes on to. It says, fathers, any fathers here? I see a few hands, quite a few hands. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. In other words, be fair in the treatment and discipline of your children. Children have a keen sense of awareness of fairness. As we as parents have discovered, and as teachers soon learn when dealing with their students. Unfairness provokes more than just children. It provokes adults as well. Listen to this scripture. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Proverbs 18, verse 19. And so, God is telling us in this scripture to be fair, to do justly in all of our dealings, whether it is within the family or whether it is outside the family. How many of you fathers or mothers ever used a kind of a timeout discipline? My timeout discipline was, see that chair? I'll call him Trevor. See that chair? Sit on it until I tell you you can go. I didn't keep him there all day. That would have provoked him to wrath. 10 minutes. Doesn't hurt a kid to sit for 10 minutes. Think about his behavior. But be fair, be just in your treatment and your punishment and your discipline. One day, let me go on to another thing because my time moves on. One day the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him if it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. Good question. Jesus asked them whose inscription and image was on the money used in the marketplace. I'm using kind of my own words here. Whose inscription is on that money? Whose image is on that money? They said, Caesar's. Jesus replied, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And to God, what belongs to God. Matthew 22, 17, 22 says, in other words, be fair. Don't cheat the government. And oh, this is my own words, pardon me. In other words, what I just read from the scripture there was from the Phillips. I mixed up. In other words, be fair. Don't cheat the government and don't cheat God. I had to report my income tax here a few months ago. I had to give Caesar what Caesar demanded. And so did you. Because I don't want the tax man knocking on my door. Do I like it? No. But that's my responsibility, to pay my taxes. It's our responsibility to pay our tithes, to pay our taxes. How that money is used is out of my hands and out of yours. We will not be held responsible for that. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Amen. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Amen. Fairness is an indispensable part of all our interactions and relationships. We have all felt the sting of unfairness from time to time. It's a feeling of having been cheated in some way. God's word says to do justly. You know, when I was teaching school back in the dark ages, at the end of every semester of work or term of work, I used to give my students a questionnaire. I wasn't testing or evaluating them. I wanted them to evaluate me. Pretty risky business, isn't it? About five, six questions. But you know what? One thing I wanted to know? I wanted to know if I had been fair. Now, Marie, you're thinking, no, he didn't do that when he was teaching me. But I was just a novice then. I learned a few things. I practiced on you. But one of the things I wanted to know was I fair? So I put a question down. Was my evaluation of you fair? And they could respond in whatever way they wanted to that. Was my treatment of you, as far as evaluating you and giving you a mark for this class, was it fair? I said, you don't have to sign what you write. They said, oh yeah, but you know my writing. And I said, well, disguise it. Or if you're brave enough, sign it. That was important to me. I wanted to know that at least the majority of my students felt that I'd been fair with them. Like, I used to get a kind of a kick out of these teachers who used to say, well, I give a pop quiz every once in a while. Oh, is that right? Did you like pop quizzes when you were a student? Do unto others as you would do unto you. I didn't give pop quizzes. The exam is going to be Tuesday. It's going to be on this measure of work, and you better get yourself prepared for it. No surprises. Might be teachers here who think differently than I do, but anyway, that's all right. Can I go on to number two? Love, mercy. We have experienced, hallelujah, the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness of God. And therefore, it is required that we, in like manner, show mercy and a forgiving attitude toward others. If you forget everything that I have said, every foolish story that I have bored you with, remember this, the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God that He has bestowed upon us, and that we, in like manner, are supposed to show to others a forgiving attitude. Jesus demonstrated mercy and forgiveness to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. That was a pretty serious sin. Today, it isn't considered very serious, I don't think, by society generally. It was then so serious that by Mosaic law, what was supposed to happen to her? Stoned. Death, in other words. But Jesus, in His wisdom, said, let the one who has never sinned cast the first stone. Her accusers soon left, one by one, accused in their own heart. They left one by one, and only Jesus and the woman remained. Jesus said, Where are they that condemn you? The woman answered, there are none. Jesus' response was, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You will notice He forgave her, but He added, don't do it anymore. Turn, make a complete U-turn. We call it a 180, do we? Not a 360, a 180. 360, you're right back where you started from. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Found in John 8, 3 to 11. Much has been ministered on forgiveness lately. It is a characteristic that must define every member of the body of Christ. It must define it. Love mercy. For it is a distinctive attribute of the very nature of Christ. When Jesus taught how to pray, he expressed what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. But it is what he said following the prayer that I will draw your attention to. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus said, "And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." That is a rather sobering thought. The Ryrie Bible Commentary has this to say about that verse. Notice that the only point the Lord emphasizes in the prayer is the necessity for forgiving one another. Forgiveness with the Father depends upon forgiveness among the members of the family of God. I'm quoting now. This is the forgiveness that affects fellowship within the family of God. What a sobering thought that is. A lack of forgiveness has an influence on more than just yourself. Just as the root of bitterness springing up can defile many, found in Hebrews 12, 15, so can the demonstration of love and mercy have a positive impact on the recipients of such actions and thus draw them to Christ. Forgiveness is a gift we give to ourselves, and it would seem that we give to others. A gift that we give to ourselves. Unforgiveness is something that it stays within you, and it causes you to be in anxiety and in turmoil. And as soon as you forgive, that is released. Hallelujah. We're just trying to think of a poem here, and it's not quite coming to this. To this computer. It might eventually. But while I'm thinking about that, another example of compassion is the parable of the Good Samaritan, found in Luke 10, 30 to 36. In this parable, Jesus emphasizes that our neighbor is anyone in need. The priest and the Levite represented the religious establishment of the day, and they both passed by, offering no assistance to the injured man. The Samaritan, however, saw only a fellow human being in need, in distress. The man's religion and racial background, whether Jew or Gentile, were unimportant. There was a need, and the Samaritan ministered compassion from his own resources to meet the need. God's word says to love mercy. I've often said when I've been ministering in some of the assemblies around Saskatchewan, if you get finished before I do, you better let me know. Number three, we're getting there. Walk in humility. Brother Nat mentioned it when he ministered to us in the first service about humility. And I want to say this before I say anything about that word. I don't think that I really understand it like I should. I don't really think that I walk in the humility that God is asking and requiring of His people. I want to say that right off the get-go. But I'll say a little bit about something I don't know very much about. Humility is synonymous with meekness, but neither have anything to do with weakness. On the contrary, I use this Nelson Bible commentary to some extent, and I liked what it said about that. The word signifies strength of character in enduring suffering without resentment. Such character is rooted in a strong faith in God and His goodness and a steadfast submission to the will of God. That's what meekness is. That's what humility is. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, found in James 4 and verse 6. In Luke 18, verses 10 to 14, Jesus presents the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. Now, I usually write out the scriptures I'm going to use, but I got a little lazy, and so I'm going to go to Luke, the 18th chapter, and verses 10 to 14, where it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The tax collectors weren't thought of very highly in those days. The Pharisee stood and prayed and thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So he was presenting himself as pretty good. I don't think God wants us to present ourselves in that way when we approach Him. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. These three requirements, justice, mercy, and humility, are really attributes of the very nature of Christ. We see many places in Scripture where He acted justly, where He showed mercy and walked in humility to His Father. I do what my Father gives me to do. I speak what my Father gives me to speak. Complete obedience, completely yielded to the Father. The same attitude is required of us. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Found in Psalms 51:17. C.S. Lewis put it this way, in speaking of humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Another scripture similar to the one found in Micah is found in Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, or family of God, what does the Lord God require of you? But to fear or reverence the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways. And I think part of walking in His ways are the three requirements that we have just talked about. And to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. I just like to say this, that if any one of us think that we can that we can fulfill these requirements in our flesh, you've got another thing coming, or you're a lot better than me. It is only by the Spirit working in and through us, that we're able to keep these requirements that God has laid out. Now it seems to me that the fruit of walking in the requirements that God has laid out for His people is found in Colossians 3:12-15, where it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Wow! Is there a lot in that scripture? The Phillips translates the 14th verse in this way, and I kind of like the way he put it. "And above everything else, be truly loving, for love is the golden chain of all the virtues. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the one body, you are called to peace and be thankful." Have you ever had the experience in your life sometime of being part of an organization and you would really like there to be unity in that group? I haven't got the time to tell you about some of my experiences along that line. But you know, you could never achieve it. You could get a few onside, but you could never give everybody onside. God wants everybody onside. He wants us to pass through the spiritual Jordan that is in full flood as a body. Not an individual here, "Oh, you're pretty good. You're not too bad. You know, get in line." He wants everyone. And we need to look at one another in that regard. Everyone is part of this. We're going in together. We're going in together. I'm soon going to conclude. If our attitudes and our hearts are humble and contrite before Him, He gives this promise in Jeremiah 29:11-13. "For I know the thoughts that I think to you, toward you." He's saying, "Now I want to tell you my thoughts toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, he doesn't just want a piece of me. He wants all of me. Every part of me he wants, and you. Tell you, Christ hung on that cross. It was for a complete salvation. It was for a complete redemption. It was in no way in part. It was for spirit, soul, and body, the tripartite man. It was for every part of him. It was for every part of us. Hallelujah. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Many of you have probably read or heard of the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, born in 1182, lived until 1226, possibly wrote this in the 1200s, and often referred to as the Prayer of Peace. It is just as applicable today as the day it was written, and should be the prayer of each of our hearts. Lord, make me the instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. What a different world it would be if we were ambassadors of God's peace. He will bring many sons to maturity who will have the very attributes of Christ and who will do the will of the Father. Peace is an attribute of the nature of Christ. I remember as a child, many, many years ago, a little Baptist church, the church I was saved in when I was about 10 years old, what the world needs is Jesus. Just a glimpse of him. What the world needs is Jesus. Just a glimpse of him. He will bring joy and gladness. Take away sin and sadness. What the world needs is Jesus. Just a glimpse of him. Hallelujah. The problems of this world will never be solved outside of him. He is the answer. He is the absolute answer. You know, there was a time, let me confess my ignorance. There was a time that in the early days of my training and education, I thought, you know the answer, we got to get people educated. We want to solve the problems of this world. We've got to get people educated. How wrong I was. We've never been more educated. I don't suppose we've ever been more educated. And we've never been worse off. Now, don't go run away with it and say, no, he's against education. That's not what I said. I just said it's not the answer. I encourage my children to get educated. I encourage kids to get a good education. For one thing, I wanted to get my own kids off my financial plate. That was a good incentive. But it's not the answer. It's not the answer. Christ is the answer. He is the only answer.
If you would like more information about the moving of God's Spirit or resources for your spiritual life, please visit our website at www.globalmissionsinc.org.